Well, as any, most everybody out there that speaks will tell you, one of the hardest things is to come up with a topic, whether it's, you know, Bible studies or sermons, sermonettes, whatever it might be. And this is no different. So I thought here a while back in our in-home Bible study, we did a several series on Revelation, going through the seven seals, the seven trumpet plagues, the bowls, the whole nine yards, and got into some pretty detailed discussion. It was pretty good. So I thought, well, I will pull my old notes out, and maybe we'll do that. I think my old notes are on a computer that crashed. I couldn't find them anywhere. So I thought, well, what better way, given the world we live in now, the time frame that we live in now, to maybe let's talk about the Great Tribulation. And you think, wow, this is a depressing topic. Well, yes and no. We'll go through it, and then after we're done, we can ask that question, is it really depressing? But, the Great Tribulation, whether we talk about it or don't talk about it, it's a vital part of the plan of God. So we really need to look at it. You think about the Great Tribulation, and most people in the world, they've heard of the biblical Great Tribulation. They're vaguely familiar with it. But unfortunately, most of them have the wrong idea about the tribulation and the importance of it and what the Bible teaches exactly about this end time event that it is rapidly approaching. You think about the prophecies around this, the Great Tribulation, and it talks about suffering, and heartbreaking events that will affect a lot of people. Maybe us, maybe some of us, maybe someone we love, someone we know. It's going to affect people. And if we are alive at the time that this starts, we will be affected by it, either directly or indirectly. But we will be affected by it. So we should probably know, at least as much as we can know, about it, what's going on, and the details surrounding it. But we have to understand that God is a loving Father. The bottom line is, He disciplines His obedient children. He disciplines His disobedient children. And it's all in the name of love. We think about this as far as from our own perspective, and as having children and grandchildren and even brothers and sisters that we may be guardians over. We love them. And that comes with discipline. So this topic here, I'm going to go through it, and I'm probably going to hit just the basics of it because it's a very deep topic, and I don't think we could ever cover it in an hour. But we're going to go through it and see how far we can get on it. And there is, I didn't pass out any questions, but what we're going to do, I'm going to just pop up questions on the screen here, and then we'll look at the questions and then look at some scriptural references for the answers. And I think, at least I felt it was encouraging when I was finished going through it. So we'll just get started here. The Great Tribulation. So that brings up a couple questions. Number one, what is the Great Tribulation? Number two, what nations and people are prophesied to suffer through this time? And number three, what is God's purpose for it? Again, these seem like straightforward questions and very basic, but there's a lot of detail to these questions and finding the answers, So we'll look at this study and we'll see this and much more, I hope. But I want to start by sharing with you just a little bit from an article that I read. And I came across this article. Let me get started on it, and I'll tell you where it came from. During World War II, the Japanese took more than 130,000 prisoners, and the death rate of those prisoners was 27%. This article was titled, To Hell and Back, and it was from the May 23rd, 2009 issue of World Magazine. It tells us about the U.S. Army's 2nd Lieutenant, Edward Tresky, who for 2 years, 3 months, and 15 days survived as a prisoner in three Japanese internment camps spread around the Philippines. places where the punished, or they punish you. Let me rephrase that. Places where the punished found themselves hanging by their arms at the camp gates, or beaten with electric cattle prods while standing in water. Places where prisoners would hide the dead to get extra food rations until the smell became too great, and where the decomposed bodies would rise out of their graves every rainy season, demanding to be reburied. Then in late summer 1944, Trasky found his neck tethered by a rope to hundreds of other prisoners. And these barefoot men were forced to march. Many exhausted died along the way. Upon reaching the port where they were headed, 750 POWs were crammed like sardines into a hull of what survivors later called a hell ship. It was like a furnace down there. No water, no facilities at all, nothing. Guards used ropes to lower a 5-gallon can of water and peeling the rotten tropical vegetables to the starved prisoners. 750 of them. This is what they got. They'd send a tin can down there for waste, probably the same can that they put the food and water in. The POWs spent 14 days in that foul and steamy hold. Most thought they would either starve to death or suffocate from lack of air. And that's all I want to read to you from that article. That's depressing enough. The sad thing is, it's a fact. This is a factual article. The article goes on to talk about Trasky's amazing escape. And he gives all the credit to God. Sadly, the suffering POWs in World War II, the starvation, disease, the torture, injuries, and everything else that happened, the executions, it gives us an idea of the kind of misery that many will suffer in this, what the Bible calls, the Great Tribulation. Now, that doesn't sound like something we want to be a part of, does it? I put this statement on a slide by itself because this is true. One thing we must know, we must have this conviction in our heart and our mind. God can and will protect His people. This is something that we have to come to realize in our life. Now, protection comes in a various number of ways. Sometimes protection comes from the grave, dying a physical death, skipping all this. Sometimes protection comes by a miracle that God performs in getting us out of a situation. Sometimes protection comes after we've suffered and went through this and didn't quit and didn't give up, and we have the protection of the kingdom of God. I said there's various levels and thoughts and ways of protection. But before we focus on the scary events of end time, let's be assured that God desires and He has the power to protect His people. He tells us that many times. Many, many times. God has miraculously protected His people from all kinds of dangers down through time. And He'll continue to do this as He sees fit, as it fits into His plan. And that's what we have to understand and kind of get our minds around. Even when God allowed His children to die, He often has protected them from other trials, other things such as captivities, such as tortures that we just read about in this article. Whatever it might be, He's protected His people, and He will continue to do that. Sometimes the way, again, He protects His people is He allows them to flee. And that is another topic that we'll get into here hopefully in the near months ahead, is we'll talk about the place of safety. But today, we want to talk about this. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I'm probably not going to turn to my Bible because I have them here on the screen for you. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You know, we've probably read that scripture 100 times, 1,000 times, and we think about this. There's a couple things that stick out here. Number one, he doesn't say, if they persecute you in one town. He says, when. When they persecute you in one town. Then he says, don't stand there, get out. Keep moving. Keep going from town to town. I think it's important how he puts this in here. You will not have gone through all the towns before the Son of Man comes. That tells me a couple things. Number one, when this type of persecution starts, this will be the starting of the tribulation. We will start seeing this. We will start seeing things happen because we know at that point, 3.5 years later, Christ will return. So before the Son of Man comes. You know, God told Lot to get out of Sodom before they destroyed it. We know how bad Sodom was. We know what was going on there. Lot was living right in it. Now, he wasn't taking part of it, but he was still living in it. The people came to Lot's house, and they threatened to make him be a part of what was going on in that town. God said, get out. Flee. I'm going to destroy the place. God told Joseph in a dream to take the infant Jesus and Mary. He said, flee. Flee to Egypt. Why? Because Herod was on the loose. He was out to kill. In Matthew 2 and verse 13. Matthew 2 and verse 13 says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. There's another important point in this scripture. It's all important, but again, another thing that sticks out to me is, he says, rise, take the child to his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there. How long? Until he tells you. If we don't have a close relationship with God, how are we going to know when he tells us it's time to move? It's time to do this. It's time to do that. The term Great Tribulation comes from Christ's Olivet prophecy. Jesus told his disciples, including us, future disciples. Matthew 24, verse 15 through 21. Matthew 24, verse 15 through 21. It says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophets, Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the readers understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not come down to get what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And alas, for the woman who is pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. This is it. This is the one that ushers in Christ's second return. And when it starts, and it happens, as he said here, this will be unlike anything that's ever happened in the history of the world. And this will be the worst thing that will happen in the history of the world. We should also notice a prophecy about God protecting a large part of the church during the Great Tribulation. Now, notice I didn't say all the church, but a large part of it. This is Revelation 12, verse 14. Revelation 12. In verse 14, it says, but the woman, in the symbolic of God's church, was given 2 wings of a great eagle, and this is supernatural help, that she might fly or flee into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for time and times and half a times, or 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent or Satan. And again, now we're starting to get into the place of safety, which I'm not going to go there today. But it's important to understand that this time in the future, when this tribulation starts, some of God's choosing, His people, will be taken to this place, wherever it is, and however He chooses to do it. Again, I mentioned to someone earlier that Mr. Luker gave a real interesting sermon several years ago on the place of safety. And we'll talk about that here in the upcoming months. But the one point that I really appreciate he made was the fact of how, you know, we might get taken to the place of safety. And the one point he made is, you know, God is sovereign. God can do anything He wants. The ones who have the close relationship with God, the ones He chooses to take, it could be a matter of, you're there. You know, it's time to go. You're there. Instantaneously. And that's very possible. I mean, it happened. He used that a couple times in the past. And again, we're going to talk about that another time. But just something to think about. If we, and I know years ago, we all used to worry, well, how are we going to do this? Are we all going to go to an airport? Are we all going to get on a plane? It says wings of an eagle. We're limiting God when we say, yes, that's what we're going to do. God can do how He wants, when He wants, where He wants. And He will. So, enough of that. We better keep on moving here. But in verse 17 here of Revelation 12, it goes on here. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, again the church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Notice this. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are God's people. The dragon, Satan, was enraged. He was ticked off. He is. He's mad. He's upset. And he's not going to hold back at all. So it's worth pointing out that the theory that most religions, modern worldly religions, use now of the secret rapture of saints to heaven before this tribulation starts is absolutely not biblical. The saints will be protected, God's true saints will be protected in a place, it says in the wilderness, on the earth, not in heaven. Now, the church does put out a couple of, there's a couple articles actually in the past, and they were in the, actually November 2008, World News and Prophecy publication, and they went into pretty good detail. I read them on this. And it talks about the rapture, a popular but false doctrine. And then the other one is, the rapture is wrong. The saints don't rise to run away. And those are good points. So you should definitely take a chance or take some time and look at those because they're worth looking at. But Christ was evidently referring to the time here of the Great Tribulation when He made this promise to the church. In Revelation 3, because you have kept My commands to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And again, a couple points out of the scripture you can look at is, number one, He says, because you have been committed, because you have decided to put God first above family, jobs, anything materialistic. And you've endured to the end. That's what persevere means. It says, I will also keep you from this hour, this trial that's coming. And it says it's going to come up on the whole world. And it's simply to test, to see who will stick up for God and who won't. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of the people of God's church that end up in a tribulation, that's why they're there. Because God, at this point, wants to make sure that they really are with God or they're not. And there's definitely a positive side to all this end time calamities. Not only will these tragedies that's coming up bring many people to repentance, which they will, but they also let us know that Christ will return soon. Again, when this starts, when we see this coming, we know that it's 3.5 years away. The resurrection of the saints will be coming, the setup of the kingdom here on earth. All the good things are coming. And we have to get through this tough time, this dark time, but then the light is there, and it's coming. So let's ask a few questions now. Ask a few questions. What is the Great Tribulation? Well, we can start with Matthew chapter 24. And there's a couple of different sections of Scripture here. Verse 9, verse 21, and verse 29 that I want to take a look at. I don't know. I don't think I put them on the board. No, I didn't. Okay, so you're going to have to turn your Bibles, or you can just listen to me read them. Matthew 24, and starting at, we'll read verse 9 first. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." You know, as a young child, a teenager, an older teen growing up in a church, I used to hate this scripture. I thought, what? This is what's in store for God's people? Do we want to be a part of this? But now, as I look back, I said, well, you know, that's not so bad. Yeah, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. But it's not so bad because this is just physical. They're going to deliver you up through this, and they're going to kill you. Well, the upside to that is, the minute we die, if we remain faithful, if we follow through what he said in Revelation 3, verse 10, our next waking moment will be a resurrected soul, a resurrected being, I should say. It says, you will be hated, not for something we did, we'll be hated for the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not a bad thing to be hated for. You know, it seems like it might be in this world because we have to face a lot, but that's a very small price to pay. Verse 21, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." This will be a time that if we do live into it and through it, it'll be a time almost indescribable by words. The thing about it is, we know how this ends. We have the inside scoop. The world doesn't. They don't understand the details that we know that God has revealed to us. And it's very encouraging. As bad as this sounds, as tough as this time sounds, it's very encouraging because of that hope, the hope that's in us, the hope of the kingdom of God, the future. Now, many people have suffered in this world, in this previous life, all down through time. They've suffered what we would call tribulation. And tribulation simply means great affliction, great trial, or great distress. That's the meaning of tribulation. But in speaking of the end time, Jesus said here, and in verse 21, he said, "For then there will be great tribulation." And this is unlike anything. I mean, whatever people have gone through in time, this is different. This is more intense. This will be the ultimate test, as God said in Revelation 3:10 about testing. This will be the ultimate test of anyone who ends up in a tribulation. Do they or do they not live or want to live for God? This will be the ultimate test that God will use to see where these people stand. So the Great Tribulation is how Jesus Christ describes history's worst ever time of widespread tribulation. It's the Great Tribulation. It's the worst. Now, other prophecies that refer to this time of this unprecedented suffering are Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, I'm not going to read these, but you just put these in your notes. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, Ezekiel 5 and verse 9, and of course Daniel 12 and verse 1. As I say, if we would take the time to go through everything, it would take several hours. But it's a good study. We should definitely do this on our own time. But I didn't read verse 22 of Matthew 24. Jesus said this, and this is part of the hope that we have. He said, if those days had not been cut short by God, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Again, this is a little bit more encouragement that God gives us. This verse not only shows that the Great Tribulation will be terrible, nobody wants to be a part of this, but it proves that we are in the very end time. Now, only since the invention of nuclear weapons, has it been possible to destroy all living substance on the earth. And that really didn't happen until the mid-40s. So once we reach that point, then all this has potential to be fulfilled immediately at any time. There's other prophecies that have come to fruition in the last 50 to 60 years that had to happen before the end time could come. And we're rapidly approaching all those. The Great Tribulation is also described in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. Many other places as well. But this is the fifth seal. If you're familiar with the seals, this is the cry of the martyrs. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the numbers of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. So this has to happen. And there will be some that end up in the tribulation. Some of God's people I'm talking about will end up in a tribulation for failure to believe, failure to be committed in the way that God demands us to be committed. And there will be some that end up as martyrs, as committed. You know, you read this section here. It says, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood? Well, that's taking up for the ones, God's people, that are in this situation. And he gives them a little bit of comfort. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer, have patience, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, the rest of the ones that are that end up in the tribulation, would be killed as they were. So, is Great Tribulation directed towards Israel, which again often refers to modern America and the British speaking people, as well as Judah, which is the modern Jewish nation called Israel? Well, you can start by looking at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. It says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So I ask the question again, is the Great Tribulation directed towards Israel as well as Judah? What would you say? Yes? No? Yes. The answer is yes. When you look at this in a little more detail, you go back and look at the time of Jacob's trouble and then the descendants of Jacob and all down through time, the British people includes people of Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and other people of British descent. It is the time of Jacob's troubles, which is Israel's troubles. And I think that when you do the lineage, you'll see all that. Now the prophecy in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 is directed toward, it says, your people, meaning the descendants of God's chosen nation, Israel. Spiritual Israel. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Now, in Luke's account of the Olivet prophecy, Jesus said this, Luke 21, verses 22, actually 22 and 23. Luke 21, verses 22 and 23. So for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nourishing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. In verse 23, the question should be asked, who are this people? More likely, Jesus is describing here the descendants of both Israel and Judah. In verse 24, he went on to say this, they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The reference to Jerusalem shows the punishment will include Judah. And that is modern day the Jewish state of Israel. So these are things that we need to keep watching. And these are things we need to keep watching in the news. And as things unfold. I heard a report just the other day. I may have told you this. I'm getting old, so forgive me if I repeat myself. But I heard a report the other day that in Jerusalem that all of the parts to the next temple are complete. The hardware, the furniture, the furnishings. I know. All the furnishings is finished. The robes and the adornment that the priests wear is finished. And now, the biggest... You have to understand one thing. The Temple Mount now is under Muslim control, where it sits. But now they're digging into it, and some of the archaeologists and even Bible scholars from that area are reporting that the actual Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock sits, is not exactly the location of the next temple. It's, I think it was 300 or 400 yards or meters they used. I can't remember if it was southeast or southwest, but it was just off of that spot. Now, ironically, that location is under Jewish control. Interesting. I don't know, but they have to fight over that. This is all a big governmental issue over there right now. Of is this location, is this location, can we move this location if this is not the location, and they got to go through all this. Got to work it out. But I think it's interesting to, you have to keep watching what's happening over there, because it is a hot spot, and it's definitely, it plays into our direct future. So we need to watch it. Kind of got off sidetrack there. Look at our next point here. Why will God punish the Israelite people? Why will God punish the Israelite people? Well, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And then there are several sections of Scripture through chapter 4 that I want to look at. And I did put them on the screen here. The first one, Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. That's what I'll look at first. It says this, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments are, as are in this law which I set before you this day? It's interesting, this direct command. He was telling the people, you need to live up to the standards of God's laws and statutes because the rest of the world is watching. Does that sound familiar? America was founded on biblical principles. The rest of the world is watching. What have we done? I say we. What has America done? We have embraced sin. We have put God out of the picture, or we're in process of putting God out of the picture. It says, therefore, be careful to observe them. It's a direct warning. America does not observe them anymore. And because of that, things will happen, and there will be bad things. Deuteronomy 4, verses 23 through 27, he goes on here to say, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren, and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations which are, or at which the Lord will drive you. When you read this and you think again, I always like to apply this back to modern day and current situations that we're in. And this is exactly what's happening in our society today. It says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's warned his people. You have to go back to understand that the whole point of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on down through time, were God's people. They were called out to be an example to the world. In verse 5 through 8, he said, you are an example. Keep the laws. Keep the statutes. Honor them. Verses 23 through 27, he's starting to go to say, you didn't do it. And now the wrath is coming. And then verses 30 and 31, Deuteronomy 4, verse 30 and 31, says, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the later days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. There's one big, I call it, but if, in this section of Scripture. And it was right there. In the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. But if you continue in your own ways and don't do it, forget it. That's the alternative here. God chose Israel to be his model nation, to demonstrate to the rest of the world the goodness and wisdom of keeping and honoring God's laws. But with all the understanding and other blessings comes a stricter accountability. And I think we understand that and know that. You know, the British and American people have been failing terribly in God's mission as they increasingly ignore the Bible and they reject God's laws, the morals, the standards. They're all gone. And I go back just to this past year when America accepted gay marriage. Abomination. That's what God says it is. It's an abomination. The problem is, people are so deep into abominations that they probably don't even see it themselves. They've got so deep into it that they don't even see it. But because of this, as God promised, He will punish them. That punishment will be the Great Tribulation. Prophecy indicates that the tribulation will motivate people, many people anyway, to repent of their sins and turn to God. And it's interesting to think about that. It's sad to think that it takes something so drastic to make people change. But then all we have to do is go back and look at our life. When we've been on a track this way or that way, what does it take to motivate us to change? A lot of times we have to hit the bottom of whatever situation we're in. We have to hit the bottom. And only then will we change. Well, I can pretty much say that the Great Tribulation is the bottom. And if that doesn't change people, then there remains only one other thing. And we'll talk about that later on in the sermon. So you got to hang around for the sermon. But I think that Deuteronomy chapter 4 here and verse 29 through 31 offers a very positive encouragement. But from there, you will seek the Lord God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So see, this is how you... He says, if you do it, He's there for you. But this is how you have to do it. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them. The key is seeking Him with all your heart and all your soul. That means 100% total commitment, no matter what. And that's kind of the whole ball of wax. God will be punishing the rest of the world beginning about 1 year before the return of Christ. And that period will be the first part of the day of the Lord. And I don't have that on the screen, but it's Acts 2 and verse 20. Is the Great Tribulation also a time of persecution of true Christians? I'm going to pick the pace up just a little bit. Luke 21, verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Yes, people, this is talking about true Christians. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We read this earlier. I know you're saying, well, get to the encouraging part, right? Well, let's keep going. We'll get there. Mark 13 and verse 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But listen to this. But he who endures to the end, not just the first part of it, not just halfway through, but to the end, no matter what happens to you, shall be saved. It's a promise from God. And the Olivet Prophecy, it records in these three chapters here, Jesus was speaking to His disciples at that time, and it was a direct message for us, for the future disciples, about this persecution to come. But knowing there is sunshine on the other end, you know, it's not all bad. And I have no idea why I have Jeremiah. I think I'm way ahead of this. Okay. Well, let me lead up to Jeremiah. You know, as we talked about earlier, God will miraculously protect a great number of His people, especially the ones who are spiritually close. And that is the key. Now, I'm not standing here saying that everybody who is spiritually close to God will be protected. But I'm also not saying everyone who is spiritually close to God will not be protected. Or did I say that? Either way, This will be up to God. God will choose. The only thing God requires of us is to be spiritually close to Him and endure to the end. That's what He requires. Remember that it's never too late for us to get close to God, no matter what kind of suffering we're going through right now in this day and age. Whatever comes our way, it's never too late. As long as we have a breath, we can draw closer to God, and we should. I think that's why I wanted to bring up Jeremiah chapter 29 here. He says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me." And listen to this. "I will listen to you." If we're close to God, this is what he says. "And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." That means being close to God. That is the answer. Just a couple more questions. Does God use enemy nations as instruments for his purpose? Again, the short answer is yes. Isaiah 10, verse 5 says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation." God uses Assyria as the rod of his anger. He uses to conquer and to deport rebellious people from the house of Israel. So, later God uses Babylon. And I don't have that scripture up here, but it's Jeremiah 20, verse 4. He uses Babylon as his agent to conquer the increasingly sinful, again, house of Judah. So these punishments, they serve as a type of end-time punishment. The consequences for continued disobedience to God will be severe. And that's what he wants us to know and to understand. And I do have Deuteronomy 28, verses 25, 41, and 49 through 50. And I think, okay, let me just keep that there. "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity." Verse 49 through 50, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young." Foreign nations. Does Satan instigate the beginning of the Great Tribulation? Does Satan instigate the beginning of the Great Tribulation? Well, a very familiar scripture of this is Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," the church, "who gave birth to the male child." Satan not only hates Christians, he also hates, or has a special hatred, I should say, for the descendants of Israel. Lucky us. Ever since God chose these people, God chose these to be a holy people, to be a nation to keep all of his commandments, to be a role model for all the other nations of the world. The woman, the church, this people, Satan persecutes. And he will continue to do this in increasing intensity until the end time, until Christ finally returns. Does the Great Tribulation begin 3.5 years before Christ returns? The prophetic phrase, "a time, a times, and half a time," we know that's 3.5 years. Here's a key, actually I have four key points. And I realize I'm with this kind of fast. If you guys want a copy of this, let me know. I'll be happy to give it to you. The saints, or the holy people, will be persecuted for 3.5 years, found in Daniel 7, verse 25, and Daniel 12, and verse 7. A large part of the church, the woman, will be divinely protected and nourished during that same time, Revelation 12, verse 14. So this, so far, is apparently simultaneous. The Gentiles, led by the beast, will tread the holy city, Jerusalem, underfoot for 42 months. Revelation 11, verse 2, Revelation 13, verse 4 and 5, at that same time. And then God's two witnesses will prophesy 1,260 days, Revelation 11, verse 3. That's 3.5 years. All this is the same time. Does the Bible prophesy a second exodus for the survivors of captivity? I thought that was kind of an interesting question. And I didn't put the scripture verses up here for you. I'll just read it to you. It's Isaiah 11, verses 11 through 16. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria. We talked about that just a minute ago. Assyria and Egypt. From Pathros and Cush. From Elam and Shinar. From Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hands on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the rivers and strike it to the seven streams and make man cross over a dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for the Israel in the days that he came from the land of Egypt. So that's a long way of saying yes. Short answer, yes. Not everyone who is taken in captivity will die. Eventually, millions who turn to God and survive will be invited, you know, by Jesus Christ shortly after his return to the holy city in Jerusalem. Isaiah 27, I'm not going to read this, but this is a good scriptures to write down and look at later. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 51, verses 10 and 11. These scriptures portray this massive relocation of these survivors that we just talked about. This exodus, it will far exceed and overshadow the famous exodus of the 2+ million people that came out in Moses' day. Another section of scripture here is Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15, and Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. And the Bible has many other scriptures about this time. So, and that was the last question, by the way. I just have a couple scriptures I want to quote to you, and we'll wrap up. We're just a few minutes over. But how do we apply this? Well, again, I don't have this scripture up here, but it's Luke 21 and verse 34. Jesus warns here. Luke 21 and verse 34. I'm going to read this from the Williams translation. Luke 21 and verse 34 says, "But ever be on your guard, so that your hearts may not be loaded down with self-indulgence, drunkenness, and the worldly worries, and that day, like a trap, catch you unaware." This is just another scripture saying, be awake, be ready, be cautious. You know, God can easily crowd out of our lives, or He can be crowded out of our lives, I should say, by any sinful thing that comes in, anything that we decide that we put in front of Him, we end up making that our God. Or at least we have the potential to do that. So we have to be careful not to do that. This scripture here, all these scriptures we talk about are just warnings of this. This is not saying that some, all, or whoever of us may end up having to go through the tribulation. What this is saying is, draw close to God. The closer we get to God spiritually, the better off. I want to say that the easier we will get through any troubles and trials that we have, and that is true. It doesn't mean that we won't face troubles and trials. It doesn't mean that we won't face tribulation or tribulation symptoms. What it does mean is the closer we get to God, the better off our chances of surviving whatever lies ahead are. And God points this out in many, many scriptures. And that is His encouragement for us. It's not that we can escape. He does tell us to pray that we are counted worthy to escape, but not everyone will escape. We've proven that. So, my thought is, better safe than sorry. Let's prepare. Let's draw closer to God. And when we do that, whatever happens, we will be just fine. Now, I know that was a quick overview of something we've got into a lot deeper. Does anybody have any comments, anything I'd like to say before we wrap up? Yes. Right, right.
And therefore, we're relieved because we know that God will be coming, or Christ will be coming.
Right.
Pretty soon.
Absolutely. You know, that's kind of the way anything in life turns out to be. We're always worried or concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow, especially when we know something's coming up. But here, God gives us the answers. He said, this is what's coming. You know now about it. So it kind of takes that burden of worry off of us.
Reading those scriptures, it says that the people will plunder, the people of the east.
Yeah.
You kind of wonder, is that going to be like in the Exodus? Plunder?
It'll be symptoms of that, yes.
You know, with they plunder,
taking
things of,
yes.
from the people of the east to bring back?
Yeah. Oh, I'm sure it will, but yes. Yes, Reggie?
That's interesting. Each one of us individually is responsible.
Right.
We have the support of the church and everything. We have the support of the God through the church. But each of us individually are responsible for growing and overcoming.
That's right.
Now, a lot of times we might get thinking, well, God can protect us no matter where we are.
Right.
But there is indication that there is a specific place that God will take.
Right.
But in the past, 25-30 years, it's been a tendency to go the other way. It says, it could be, different places to go.
Right. Right. Yeah, I mean, we'd be limiting God to say He couldn't protect us wherever we was. But God does have a plan. You're absolutely right. And He has a purpose. So, yes, Chris?
It's fascinating that everything that we've read today, we're going to be standing beside people who believe that they are going to be raptured.
Yes.
Everything that's written down that says how, there are people that are going to be punished. God's people are going to be punished. But yet, other than the church itself, we are going to be standing by people that have no concept of this and no concept that there are people that are going to be punished.
Oh, that's true.
Regardless of whether they're God's people or not.
Yeah.
It's just where your life falls with God and what He wants you to learn out of this.
Yeah, that's exactly
what
right.
What reward He has for you.
Right. Right. And, it goes, a big part plays in that too is, God is not calling everybody right now. And at a certain point, they will all have the opportunity. But, however this all plays out, it's interesting because just at work this week, I was on the outside of a conversation of these guys talking about the rapture. That's kind of what got me started a little bit about this too. I thought, that's what they believe, and you will not convince them different, at least not now.
It's right in writing, right there.
Yes. Yeah. It is. Yes, Linda.
Like Chris was saying, I think from what I've heard and gathered, I think everybody, all the rest of the people, they all think they're going to be raptured.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody's going to heaven.
Yeah.
Nobody's going down here.
Yeah.
So, nobody's going to have to prove themselves.
That's true.
Doesn't matter who they are, if they don't go to church at all,
so many of them believe, once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
And they truly believe in their whole heart that they can go to church when they're 10 or 11 years old, have water sprinkled on them, and they're good for the rest of their life. And I'm not making fun of them, but that's just what they believe. And we have the opportunity, we will have the opportunity to educate them. So we better know what we believe. So we can teach them. So yeah.
Yeah. You're okay. I'll say, and ask God at the very end, and I'll forgive you.
Yes, Reggie.
Can you post the PowerPoint online?
Yeah.
I don't know whether it's being recorded or not.
Okay. Just tell me what you need, and I'll give it to you.
Well, Jeff can, or me can, but I'll just
volunteer. Okay. Yep, that'd be fine. That'd be fine. Okay. Well, thank you all for your participation and endurance. And we'll see you in about an hour.